I'm a testament based. Ain't been Bubba Gazzola or Bubba Tunner. It's the mission near the bottom of the army. And so I give a brief prelude, preface, that in my sefer on the Gemara, which again I'm hoping to reissue this year, I do it in Yom with edited material. So, the sefer came out in Toshin Samach, which was 22 years ago, and sold out all available copies. I think there was a thousand copies at one point. They all sold out. So, I gave them all out, whatever happened. It's not the financial problem. But the point is that the sefer's been out a long time. It's widely used. I got a lot of feedback from people who teach Megillah, learn Megillah. And Baruch Hashem, and a lot of Siyat Tishmai with the sefer. But over the intervening 20 years, I have more to say about Megillah. I was thinking, okay, the time has come to reissue the sefer with additional material. So this shiur is a new shiur. I haven't even written it yet. And I'm hoping to use the video to help me when I sit down to write a business for sure. So the mission is now up, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I went through most of the Ein Beins. I don't remember exactly, but in the sefer I go through most of the Ein Beins. There's a series of Mishnayot in the Sechet Megillah where you go, there's no difference between this thing and that thing, except it's one teeny difference. And there's a whole series of Mishnayot like that, and so they go around to Halachas to cover these other places. And so what I did in this, working on several of them, or maybe virtually all of them, in the sefer, is that I laid down a principle. I mean, responding to a lot of questions and issues, I laid down a principle, which is that the Gemara's understanding over here, and sometimes it'll contradict Gemara's in some other locales that's discussing the same subject, but the way the Gemara set up these Gemara's, which by the way, the halacha very often, and these Gemara's are not halacha, the rule is, in halacha is a rule that you go with the Gemara of Bimkarmai. So if you have a Mishnah, that's his main place. And the Gemara says something, and then let's say here you have this, or in Nidah you have a series of these Mishnahs that, and you follow some category. So halachically, if it's a contradiction, you go by what the Gemara says by the original Mishnah. So, but that's important when you're learning here. It gives you perspective that somebody, the Gemara, may be introducing something that you like halacha that they think fits a little better in the language of the Mishnah, especially as included on this list. So I lay down the principle in the sefer, as I say, after asking Kashas Mishnah by Mishnah, that the idea is that the starting point of the Gemara and Megillah is that they, if you're going to say ain't bain, there's nothing between this and that except the detail, that means that structurally they have to work the same. It's not these things that are totally different structures, by the way, it turns out that they end up almost the same place. No, that's not what we're doing here. But the starting point is these things are set up with a similar structure, except that one goes a little further with it than the other one. And so things like Shabbos and Yom Kippur, that's a master chiddush. If you learn Masechta Shabbos, you learn Masechta Yomim, there's a lot of material there. And you don't start out with the kind of idea that Shabbos and Yom Kippur is really working on the same system. So in places like that is where...
Saying in that way, when the Mishnah contrasts two things, Ein Ben Zeh Zeh, so the Zeh and the Zeh have to be coming from a similar structure.
Right.
And therefore, we're saying it's basically the same, but
right.
Here's the chiluk.
Right. And if the thing is a different structure, like, what do you mean, it's a coincidence?
What do you mean by structure, though?
That's the longest of it. The halachic system is really just using the same system in some way it extends further than one of the cases. So that's just a starting point. That's a hagdom. I didn't get to start this mystery. And as I say, it worked out at the time when I wrote the sefer that I did not develop how this It's not that I'm telling you a piece that I said then and didn't write then. No, it's a new piece. But I always felt I'm, in my theory, was always missing this piece, because how does it work in this mission? Is it supported by this mission? Is it contradicted by this mission? Okay. So the mission says, Ein bein bama gedoyla, v'bama ktana, el p'sachim. So we're in a time of, we're in the past, because today there's no bama gedoyla, there's no bama ktana. But in the past, there was a time where we had a sort of, again, this is, when there's a base of English, then when that's the base of English, that's something different. But in the times when we did not have a base of English, but we did have Karbonis, that's from Moshe Rabbeinu, from Yeshua, you know, several hundred years, where we had these, we had a Mishkan, we had something, but it wasn't a base of English. So, and there were periods of time, there's a long Mishnah in Zvachim about this, there were periods of time where you were not allowed to build a private mizbeach. Couldn't have your, you know, in your backyard, convenient, multi-purpose, you know, mizbeach for the backyard. You didn't have that. Because you had this idea that we were all living around the Mishkan, and even though it was millions of people in the camp, and probably, you know, that convenient walk might have been several miles if you lived on the far end of the camp. But in theory, we viewed it as one community, we're living together, and Michigan is the central area. And we all, if you have something to bring on the mizbeach as an offering, you show up and you do it. So at that time there was no such thing as a bum. But when you got to Eretz Yisrael, so what it immediately happens is that people spread out, and now you're living in a whole country, and in a whole country you can't really do that. And you see even language in the Torah itself, where you get to, let's say you learn the Gemara in Chul and Daf Yizayin about that the opinions that held that you weren't even allowed to eat meat at all in the time of that they were in the desert. If you wanted to eat meat, you had to bring an offering and eat the meat from the offering. But that kind of, but the pasuk in Re'eh, the verse uses language that indicates that the Torah is giving you a break. Again, it's a matter of the detail is less important than the general approach. The Torah says, listen, you know, in the desert, we actually had a system where the fact that the temple, you know, the place of worship was convenient and available to everybody. So that made you, that created responsibilities on you to travel, you know, the mile and a half from your house and to get there and bring the offering there. But now it's putting you in a country that's a big country. And Hashem was not ready yet to reveal, you know, trains and planes and buses and things like this. So people living far away, really living far away, a couple of days travel. And as a result, the Torah says, all right, so we're going to, it could be a different system. There'll be a base of English eventually. But before there's a base of English, and before there's an actual temple, there'll be some kind of a small central location. It's a little similar to the Midbar. But we're calling it here in this mission, we're calling it Bama Gedola, a large altar. But you'll be allowed to make private altars. And we use it creates this new word Bama, which is not in the Chumash. You always use the word Mizbeach. Even before this story, even when Avram is making them, we call it Mizbeach. But we shift to this new language of Bama. It's a structure that you make that has the quality of mizbeach, it follows certain measurements, you know, guidelines, and you can use it and legally to bring your offering, and it counts as an offering, and you do it in your own backyard. You don't have to travel anywhere to do it. But the communal offering, Rishchaydish, so they did an obligation for the Tzibah to bring a carbon on Rishchaydish. So then, for that, you go to the big one. Well, I mean, it's done in the big one. People didn't go to it necessarily. And there's even a machlokes whether you were obligated to go for Yantif before there was a Beit HaMikdash. And big machlokes for Shang. In Sefer Shmuel, it sounds like they were doing it. And they were obligated to do it, or the custom to do it. But the point was, there was some big place with some central altar, which shifted a few times in location. At one point, it was in Shiloh, where it's like described in Sefer Shmuel. So, but the central altar that was for communal offerings and personal offerings. You were allowed to do on your own, in your own personal altar or the neighbor's. You didn't have to own the altar, as long as you had permission. But the point is, you didn't have to go to the main court. But we said, Amen, Babak, Dara, Babak, Tan, there's no real difference in what you can do on the big altar or on the small altar. El Psacha. The only difference is your carbon pesach. So even though carbon pesach is the carbon of each individual, when pesach comes, you bring it this offering. But you can't do it at home. You gotta go to the central place. So again, even in the Mandama, in the Rishonim, that holds that you didn't have to do other regal, you weren't obligated every yomtiv of the three major yomtiv to go to the Shilai, whatever it was. But for Pesach, you had to go because you had to bring a carbon Pesach and you couldn't bring it at home. So, that's the only difference, is the carbon Pesach. But then the mission does a little bit of an odd thing. It gives you a rule. Yeah. The Chari shouldn't need a rule. If there's only one exception, you shouldn't really need a rule. But then the mission gives you a rule. Zekah, this is the rule. Koshu nida v'nida v'kar gubam. Anything that's donated, you don't have an obligation to bring it, but you're inspired to do it, or your own generosity. And it could be done one of two ways, either as a nether or as an adama. There's two systems of donating. One is a person says he takes upon himself a shlom. And the other way is the person says, I'm making this sheep into a shlom. So one is called nether, one is called adama. And the one is more obligating, because if he said this sheep, then the sheep dies. Well, all right, the man is gone. The one who said, I take upon myself a shlom, and then he brings a particular sheep that he thinks he's going to use, the sheep dies, he's got to bring another one, because he took on a general obligation. But either of those categories, you can use your bama, your convenient, handy altar for the backyard. You can use it for your nadu or nadava, but kosher anyone, neither one either, but things that are not donated, they're obligated, they're not donated, so they cannot be brought on this type of personal altar. They have to go on the communal altar. Okay, that's what the Mishnah says. Now, the second half of the Mishnah is interesting in relation to the first half, because it's giving you a different impression. The first half was no different, only Pesach. Second half is, oh, there's a whole rule. A few things in this category, yes, things in that category, no. So you're getting a little bit of a different vibe for the first half of the Mishnah, the second half of the Mishnah, and they're not comporting too comfortably yet. We'll see how Gemara deals with it, but that's something to keep in the back of your mind. So we got to Rashi. Rashi says, "Ein bein bama." There's no difference between this altar. But bama is the word itself that's already less than is there. So it's the word already that the demonic thing is over. The Rashi says, Ain't hefresh b'sha tetra bama. There's no difference at the time when bamas were permitted. Now again, once the Beit HaMikdash was built, then the bamas were retired. This is only a temporary vehicle that was used at a time when the central thing wasn't so big, so you can do it personal. But once we really got to the ideal Beit HaMikdash, which means the full temple that Hashem wants, and that he instructs in the Torah, and he reveals the place where it's going to be, and all these things. And, you know, there are two clauses in the Torah. The Torah is supposed to include all the information that you need, but there's two clauses where the Torah says this is going to be revealed later. One is the king. Who's the king? Be revealed there. And the other is that there's going to be a place to have a temple. Where's the place? It'll be revealed later. So and they both ended up being revealed close to each other in time. But and the first king is the one who built the temple, or at least started the process, and the second king finished it. But the point is that these are two clauses in the Torah where the Torah doesn't where it leaves it open and says, "We'll let you know." And further notice. And I have a piece that I think is a very valuable piece that I taught it in Minneapolis at the time. It's also, I wrote it as an introduction to one of my sermons, and right now I'm not remembering which one. I think I have a sefer called the Eben Naaman and Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe that's where it's an introduction to one of my sermons. But I make this case. It's a very it's regarded as a big chiddush, although it sounds like it's right, but no one for whatever reason ever exactly wrote it and categorized it in this format. Not sure. I mean, I'm interpreting a lot of previous writers as meaning this, but nobody ever verbalized it in this form. That the point is that the rule of Leib HaShemayim, the rule that once you get to Israel, Hashem can't make amendments to the Torah. That's the rule of Leib HaShemayim. It's no longer in the heavens. Given all the thought, this is the Torah we work with. There's no postscripts that show up later. But that my premise is that the rule of Leib HaShemayim has these two exemptions of that, the place of the Mikdash and the identity of the king, because the Torah, in the Torah itself, says, I'm going to tell you later, so that actually means that the Leib HaShemayim restriction doesn't apply to that material, and it ends up having a lot of impact on certain issues. Well worth if you can find it, which I'm not even remembering which book it's in, but it's well worth taking the time, because I think it's a tremendous principle. So, but back to where we are here. So it's saying that you have the big mizbeach and the small mizbeach, but the Mishnah doesn't call either one of mizbeach. They call them both the phrase bonus, the big one and the small one. So Rashi says, Ain hefesh b'shat tetra abonus bein b'amik doyla, between the big b'amah. What's the big b'amah? The mizbeach shamoshe b'oida ben oiv b'givin. So Rashi, helpfully, it brings in the word mizbeach. The word that we notice is not in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is using this phrase of b'amah. So Rashi says, no, this is the mizbeach of Moshe Rabbeinu. But he says, we're calling it Bama Gedola because it's before the actual base of Mikdash was built. The real temple was not built yet. And it was still in Novin Gibbon. It was still in that location, Novin Gibbon. That's what we're talking about. So the Rashash, there's a very fascinating historical figure. It's worth reading up about him. Because he was one of the donors who put up the money to print the first chat in this format, which was done in Vilna. He was a wealthy man who put up money to them. And part of the deal was that they're going to include his commentaries in the back. But the fact is, so when you hear that, you figure, this is probably, feeble stuff, that it's only in there because he bought his way in. But the fact is that he really is a very valuable counter, and the story that God made it, arranged it that he should be the guy with the money. because the truth is that if you're learning, you know, close to the text, you know, there's some, you know, some people are learning Gemara and they hardly even look at the text. The people have skills. They're very skilled at playing against the Ramban, against the Rashi, and the Rashi against the Tosfos, and it's, you know, it's a valuable skill if you have it. And so I know some guys with learning disability that can hardly read, and they have reading difficulties. Instead of how to read, so they're getting very little out of this language, but they end up some of them excelling in Gemara and this other part of it, and conceptually and understanding the, how the laws are set up, but they're not really using language as a gateway to get there. So in my shiurim are all based on language, but I don't mean to disparage the people who get the other way, you know. So Rashash in the back, he says, why did Rashi say not even given? The fact is that usually when we refer to that, to the Mishkan of Moshe in the period when they already were living in Eretz Israel, so we talk about it as being in not even given and also as being in Gilgal. Those are two main places. Besides, you know, Shiloh, those are places. But the two places usually referred to are Neuven Gemein and Gilgal. And here, Rashi says Neuven Gemein only. All right, so he says, maybe I wouldn't be so bothered. It's the last place before the Beis HaMikdash, which is Neuven Gemein. But then later on, we'll see Rashi at the end of the Gemara when he chooses Gilgal and not. So he's really teasing something here. What is he doing? Where in the beginning he only mentions Neuven Gemein, not Gilgal. And at the end he only mentions Gilgal, not Neuven Gemein. So the way the Rashi sets it up is like he's happy with it. He says, "I was bothered by Rashi mentioned Gilgal, then I saw he mentions it later." So he acts, I solved my problem. For me, I'm interpreting exactly the opposite. No, this compounds the problem because he never tells you both. He either tells you not to give him in the beginning of the discussion, then he uses Gilgal at the end of the discussion. What's going on here? Well, this has to be code language for some, you know, major point that he's trying to learn. Okay.
He could have left off, he's not just going to the same space, because then he would have just left off any of the places. He would have just had Mizbeach Shel Moshe. But if you look right, out where it is.
Right, exactly. He didn't have to volunteer a place altogether. So by volunteering one place and not the other place, he calls your attention to it. And then later on, again, he volunteered. Okay. We'll see when we get there. So that's the first problem that the Rashash raises. So then, the next Rashi, Labamak Tana. There's no difference between Labamak Doyle, which is the Mishkan of Moshe, Mizbeach of Moshe, and Labamak Tana, Mizbeach Shel Yachid. That's a Mizbeach of an individual. So call Yachid be Yachid, Isabam al Atma. Because every individual is given the right by the Torah. During that period, that interim period between the desert and the building of the four Beis HaMikdash, during that interim period, which lasted 700 years, people were given the right to build your own backyard mizbeach. So, okay, that's the first half of the Mishnah. Then the second half says that there's a rule that if it's donated, you could use your own bama. If it's not donated, you can't. So right, now let's see the Rashi. Karav bama, he says katana. This is he's got a little problem here because he's reacting to something that really should be problematic for everybody. Because in the beginning of the first the Mishnah we designated, there's a big bomb and a small bomb. Yeah. Okay. And then all of a sudden we say, and the rule is, you can only bring donated material in the bomb. I go, what? There's two bombers there. You're trying to distinguish between one and the other. So to just say bomber is not helpful. So Rashi says, it means bomber town. Okay. So then the Mishnah was, so what was the rule the Mishnah gave? So but I'm just thinking that Rashi is ready to. He's struggling a little bit. We're a little bit in trouble. Because that's not the smoothest thing. I mean, it means long time. But it's, you know, we're getting nervous already. So then he says, Kol she'enoi nidav v'nidav, the language that we have is she'enoi lo nidav v'lo nidav, that's a double negative, we don't really need that. So Rashi changed it, or he had a different girsa, and he says, Kol she'enoi nidav v'nidav, something that's not donated, he says, v'chulo. We had that in the beginning, we got also the v'chulo business. He says, etc. But I think the etc. also is to paper over his point, because he doesn't want to go back again to the language of saying ain't a karavavama. It's not really comfortable language, because it is karavavama. It's the big bama, not the small bama. So, but he already took care of that, the bama him in time, and he goes b'chul on the last piece, etc. And he says, how do you know this? The zvachim yafal of a parakvas. He says, in the last parak of zvachim, they learn it as. Which is interesting, because very often Rashi will tell you the pasuk, even if he's quoting it, because it's not here. He'll tell you how they learned it. He's not helping you out. You want to go do your research, my friend, go to Zvachim, you're on your own. You trust me, there's a pasuk there, and I'll leave it at that. Okay. So we look at the Gemara. So the Gemara says, Zvachim is too light? Only Zvachim? And then they're already answering that question. So, what is the question? Only Pesachim? That we understand the question well enough that we already need an answer. They didn't ask that question on every one of these Mishnayos. I mean, so Rashi says no. There's an understanding here that the question is based on the second half of the Mishnah. You gave me the first half of the Mishnah says, the only difference is Pesachim. Second half of the mission says there's a rule. Whatever's donated, yes. Whatever's not donated, not. So then, there's got to be more things that are not donated. So Rashi said, Pesachim was too low. What? Only the Pesachim are different? But Tani Sefer, the second half of the mission says, Kol Shein Yidim and Yidim Eina Karev B'Vol Mektama. He said anything that's not donated, it's not personal offering, doesn't belong on the small altar. But in the big one, there's all kinds of other things. Karbanat Tziva, all the public offering. Tamidim, which is every single day twice. Musafrim, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, Yom Tov. We had an extra one for the special day. So you're talking about a big gap over here. It's not just one offering. There's a whole lot of things that are covered by this list. And so Gemara's saying, so again, without this Rashi, you don't know that that's the kasha, because the Gemara just says, only Pesachim. And it sounds like a funny kasha. Usually, you wouldn't expect the Gemara to do that, because where did this information come from? Why not? Only Pesachim. What's the problem?
Well, even if it wouldn't have the sefer of the Mishnah, but we understand, Rashi doesn't tell us how he knows that the Kabbalah's Tibur are craven on a large bama. But we know that, he's assuming that we believe that they're
right.
Obvious.
Right.
So that would be obvious anyways, that Karbanas Tibur can't be brought in your backyard, because it's clearly not a place where Tibur is brought. So it doesn't need the Sefer so much.
Well, you're saying that, but you're taking on a premise here that we could argue on. We could say Rashi only knows Karbanas Tibur to be in the Sefer from what it said in the Mishnah, because Shanawai needs to run either. He only knows it from the rule that says in the Mishnah itself. The Mishnah says whatever.
The Mishnah is not clear. The Mishnah is not clear which Bama. Rashi's already assuming in the Mishnah that Bama Ketana.
He's
implying, therefore, that this rule is being spoken about Bama Ketana and not
right.
About the Bama Ketana.
Right. Okay, no. So, the other reading of the Mishnah surely is not going to work with this, because if you say that there's no Bama that way you can bring an undonated thing, then there is no Tamidim and there are no Mustafim and there's nothing. So in other words, if we know that this minimum was suffering, then we have to read the second part of the Mishnah.
Right.
That we know that the undonated things are being brought in the Bama Ketana. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, I'm saying Rashi is winning his rights to say that we understand it.
Mm-hmm.
So
he extrapolated it from the end of the Mishnah.
Right. So that's what I'm saying. So I think, that's right, but Rashi jumps on this question which has a paucity of language, and like what it was, why not? He says, no, because Lord Tani Sefer. You know, Rashi is saying this is all material we have already. This Gemara is already responding. It's a series of things that we're learning. We have the beginning, which says the only difference is Torah. Then we have this rule. This rule incorporates much more. So in essence, although the language of Gemara didn't say, sometimes Gemara will say, Eim et Seif, Gemara will set it up as a contradiction. The Rashi says in the beginning, says this, the end says that, and that's working on it. But we're actually saying we're getting to the same result, right? Anyway, in essence, we're going, we just learned to say, Seif says anything that's not so related is not in the small one, it's in the big one. So therefore we understand that all the public offerings, the daily public offerings, the holiday public offerings, those are all in the Bar Mitzvah, the big one. So how are you limiting it to Pesachim? And then Rashi throws in a thing here, which also the Rosh Hashanah is very upset with him about. So the Rosh Hashanah is being very helpful all through this tomorrow. Rashi says, well, Rashi need this thing for. But Rashi goes on and says, because Tzoka Daita is funny. The Gemara at this point thinks, the Afchaiva Tziva Sheinkabu Lam Zman, how you crave him. The Gemara at this point interpreted the second half of the Mishnah that all public offerings can be brought in the public altar. All private offerings have to be brought in the private altar. And so if there's an altar that's designed, designated for all public offerings, that would include even unscheduled public offerings. Oh, the daily ones that scheduled, the Shabbos and the Yom ones, those are scheduled. But there are occasionally unscheduled public offerings, very occasionally, and very infrequently. But what are they? Rashi says, "Gagoyim par hel davar shel tzibur u'siriyah v'dazar," which is it's a unique thing. It doesn't happen very often at all. I know if it ever said. I assume it happened just because the Gemara is on the list, and there had been things that never happened. It's not on the list. But the Gemara doesn't actually ever say that it happened. They never tell a story when it happened. And the Gemara says when they came back and by Shani, they made a special version of it. But generally, basically, I don't know how, if it ever happened, it certainly happened very seldom, which is an unusual circumstance where the court system ruled that a certain thing was permissible, and the majority of people followed it. Yeah, all right, it says permissible, so everyone did it. And then they reversed the ruling. They said, no, it was an error, and so they have to bring a special offering for the whole society to ask God for forgiveness. And Hashem, please forgive us. We listened to the court. The court made a mistake, so. And then there's a whole debate, you know, does the court bring it, do the people bring it? No, but that's not the point. But the point is, it's a communal offering. Or Syria by Desire, which is, if that happens with a thing that they said this you're allowed to do, and it turns out to be it was a service of idolatry, then it's a really, that's an even more severe version of it. So also, it's a special offering in that case. But the point is, Rashi says, when the Gemara started out reading the end of the Mishnah, that said, anything not donated, you bring in the big one. You know, they read it both. It's a two-part statement. Anything donated, you bring in the small one. Anything not donated, you bring in the big one. Not donated means that there's nothing is suspended during this period before the base of the dish. Everything is on the table. Anything the Torah says has to be brought in a particular instance could be brought in communally in the big one. That's what they thought. At this point, Rashi said. So the Gemara answers, that Eimek Eim Pesachim, it means not necessarily the Pesach offering, not limited to that, but things that are like the Pesach offering. By the way, I just want to keep the Rabbi Kofel, I just want to keep the clock. Do you know exactly when we started?
25 after.
25 after?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll be good. So he says, Ka'im Sochem. Yeah, Rashi says, what's Ka'im Sochem? That once you use Sochem as an example, as a prototype, you're not willing to just say, oh, public offering. He said Sochem. So what does Sochem do to kind of refine the category, to limit it? Because Sochem is scheduled. So we say, oh, right, just came Pesachim, we call Chavis, I could rule on his mom, came Pesachim. Anything that's scheduled. So if it's scheduled, if the way Hashem set up the Jewish people is that there are certain scheduled offerings that the nation does as a nation. So those things remain, even we didn't succeed in yet in building the full temple. And we're no longer in the same category as we were in the deserts with Moshe Rabbeinu. We're somehow in this intermediate interim stage, but it's a few hundred years of a stage. So all those things that the life rhythm, the calendar of the Jewish people is based on, that those things, you're going to use this big altar for that purpose. and it's eligible to do that. But an unscheduled thing, which is something that's episodic, that an event happened and there was a misjudgment and people followed it and it has to be corrected now. So that's a real thing. And because of that, the Torah did not actually create any opportunity to do it. And so if it ever happened during that period, it's too bad. I mean, there's no assistance for it. So, I mean, I don't know if it happened or didn't, but the point was, in that interim period, the Torah was willing to allow a thing to be suspended. But there was really no opportunity to do it. You're right. There's no altar that's ready to play that role at this time in history. Oh, once you have to make some English, now we're back on all cylinders, firing on all cylinders, we have everything we need. Then you can bring those things if they ever come up. So the Gemara says, okay, and that's what's going on in the mission. The Gemara says, money. Who's the author of this mission that's willing to say this? We can limit it to these are the limits, these are the rules of how you use the big altar, how you use the small altar. Money, Rav Shimon. This is Rav Shimon. The Tanya, because we learned in a brisa, Rav Shimon Oyma, Af Tzibro, Ekrivu, El Psachim, Bechavish, Ekrivu, El Hazman. Well, that was pretty explicit. Didn't leave us guessing. Yeah? He says that even Af Tzibro, even though an accommodation was made to have communal offerings because they have this larger version of, that's centrally located, or at least I don't know if they were all central in those places, but at least it was located in one spot, and that's the spot for public events, but that is limited to Karim Pesach, which of course is an annual obligation, and then other obligations that have a set time. And the rest of Turn and Take wasn't concerned about during this period. Abu Chavish and Kabul Amazna, but things that could come up, like the examples we gave with the court making an error in a legal finding that later gets reversed. So, and you have to bring an offering. In those days, in that period, interim period, you couldn't bring it anyway. You couldn't bring it in your backyard, and you couldn't bring it in the central location. Well, that was still not central enough, big enough, established enough to bring that type of offering, and so the offering had to be suspended. It wasn't empty. So let's see what Rashi says. Rashi says, money, who is this? Who's the author of this? So, now sometimes, this is in general interesting when you're learning Rashi, is that sometimes he'll leave it alone when the Gemara uses this word money. Sometimes he'll leave it alone because it's kind of obvious. The mission said something and then that sounded a little unique. And the Gemara says, who is it? Who wrote that? Right? I think we had it earlier. And we had a similar thing earlier with the Masnit, the Lucky High Time. This mission, not like a certain opinion. But sometimes the Gemara will go, when the Gemara knows there's multiple opinions on a subject, let's say Masnit's money. But sometimes the mission has enough individualistic characteristics that we know what the Gemara means when it says money. We know why we're looking for a name for it, of an author for it. But then sometimes Rashi has to add something. So this is one of those cases. He said, money Masnit's Niktani, the Bomak Tana. Ain't karuba, shum karuba. He says, now, the Mishnah created certain categories. It said that the small altar cannot have anything that's obligated, even personal obligation. Well, not just not communal obligation, but even personal obligation. So if a guy did a sin, and he needs to bring a chatos, right, he cannot do that in his backyard. Because it's only cultural needs of an idol. It's only donated to him. Yeah, it's given out of the goodness of his heart. Like the Pasuk says, Kolesh Hashem Yidbenu Libo, his generosity. But anything that he's personally obligated to do because of a sin, for example, he can't do it in his own personal life. Yeah, so he says that's one feature of our Mishnah. If Omar the Bamer Dolo Adifamina, and it also says that the big altar is not any better. It's only better in one area, which is the area of scheduled public offering. So by the way, it seems like according to this Rashi, that individual couldn't bring a chassid either. It's not just that the community can't bring a chassid, it's not that even an individual can't bring a chassid, which is an interesting point that you don't necessarily get from reading the Gemara. But that's at least where Rashi seems to be structuring it here. And he's putting that all into the question. But, you know, Rashi saying this Gemara has got very wise type of questions. They using very limited language and expect you to get all the ramifications. So like when we started, Shalachim B'Suvoi, Rashi says there's a lot going on in there. Money, he says that we're sort of taking a step back and gazing upon this view and saying this is an interesting view, because this view has features. One is that the nature of the small altar is nothing obligated can be brought in. So this guy has a mizbeach in his backyard. He's doing a chayav chatos and asham and who knows what. But we can't help you. That's only for donations. Go to the backyard, that's only you want to, you know, exhaust Hashem with a donation. That's beautiful. But you got problems, you're not solving your problems. Certainly not letting you solve your own problems. Okay. And also, the other feature is that the big one, this is the communal one, is only bigger in the sense that it's a place for the community to express itself. Is not even bigger in the sense of, oh, it's a bigger category of altars, so let me bring my sin up. No, we don't have that. For that, you need a temple. We need a base of marriage for that. Right? But it's bigger in the sense that we can do things the community as a group must do, and the schedule, you can do it over there. So it's an interesting combination of how he's understanding the small altar, the big altar. So we sense that this must be one opinion. It's got to be. It can't be everyone else's opinion. So we say, Reb Shimon. It's Reb Shimon. Who's Reb Shimon? The Omer B'Perek Basra D'Zvachim, who says in the last paragraph of Zvachim. And by the way, this is interesting, and I'm not saying I'm necessarily getting back to answer it, but I just think it's an interesting observation. That when they tell you that it's Reb Shimon who said it in another Mesechta, that's kind of an interesting thing. And that says nothing. He doesn't do that all the time. Even if he might tell you, it might give you, find a way to let you know that this subject is being discussed in another assessment. But to actually characterize this statement of it, Shimon de Omar, the Perek Basra D'Zvachim, that's of note. That's a notable point. That it's something where Shimon says in that parak. So you really have to, there's a context to it, you have to be alert to that parak. So, and what does he say? That Aft Zibra Lai Kriva Baba Magdala Shum Chayma. Even the community didn't use the big altar for any obligation beyond El Psachim, Rechavish, Ekvul, Amzman. Only Psachim and obligations that are scheduled. Rechavish, Ekvul, Amzman. Kagan, Parahel, and Dover, Basir, Abadazar, which is the same ones you mentioned earlier. He says those kind of things that where the court made a mistake, people acted on it. That's not brought in the private one nor the public one. Abo, now this Rashi does something interesting. Is he tells you who this, who's the other person? So you think, you know, it's only Rashi that holds this one. So who are we excluding? So Rashi says, Abo, could Rabbanan the Hussam lame circumstances. But the Rabbanan's opinion over there, you can't, there's no way to read our Mishnah in, to comport with that opinion. Why? The Amri, because they say, the Rabbanan over there the Rabbanan over there say that whatever the community brings in the oil mayor in the communal Mishkan of the that they had in the desert, they can bring it over here as well. Because it's a Bamagdoyle. Now, this is very, very strange language over here. Rashi should tell you. Right, exactly. And so what he does is he takes the phrase that the Rabbanan over there use, Oil Moyed, and he says, Oil Moyed Shabagil, that's a Bamagdoyle. It's a tip of fear that he's doing something. And then he says, Bakfil Paralam Dava. And even, so that would include, because once it's a regular Omar, it's the same, you know, I could do anything. So even if there was a case where they, where you needed to bring an offering because the Supreme Court, you know, made a mistake.
What about Chatas Yochim?
Yeah, so I mean, that's what's fascinating. I always mention Chatas Yochim, which is, and it's well worth, you know, investigating that, but that's not my focus here today. So, Masnissen, and so that he said that wouldn't work in our Mishnah one, because Masnissen Tani Pesel for Kiyosna. Since our Mishnah didn't just say, it said Pesah Pesachim, and Pesachim we said was a way of giving you an example of something that's obligated with a time. So it's limited to that, and you can't include those other things. And so the Mishnah is Rav Shimon and not the Chacham and Moholda. Okay, so here's what I'd like to say. To address the original thing that Rashash pointed out. Over here, Rashi said, not even given. Over here, he only says, Gilman. Right?
Which is Pesach. So it falls between all the categories.
Right.
No,
Pesach they brought everywhere. I think they never.
As what? As a chayvus tibur or chayvus yochid.
It's the but the Gemara says kiven asiy veknufiya ke tibur dam. Of course, it's individuals. Every family brings one, but it's viewed as a communal thing that the community is obligated for all the families to come together. But so wait, let's just go over what we want to address. We want to address the kasha of the Rosh Hashanah. That in the beginning Rashi mentioned no begivin, that's the list, but it's really the big bummer was. And at the end he only mentions Gilgal, right, which is the first place that was. Then then there's another fascinating thing here, which is that Rashi, when he wanted to say what Bama Gedolah was, he said, Zem is Be'er Shal Moshe. Rashi said it's the author of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Not when it was in the Lord, though, only when it was in these locations.
Right. But it's interesting that he never used this language of Oyel Moed Shem HaMidbar or Oyel Moed Shem HaGogo. He never used the language of Oyel Moed. It's Zem is Be'er Shal Moshe. Then all of a sudden later when he said, oh, but they're disagreeing with the Chachamim. But the Chachamim, he plucked the whole phrase out that the Chachamim used. And in that phrase, we have a different characterization of this Mishkan, of the gathering place, as the gathering place of the desert, the gathering place of Gilgal, Olam Moed, that's a different category that he chose not to mention in the Mishnah. Now, I'm also adding to the list another observation, which you could check it out, and because you have to go through several pages of the author to substantiate the observation. So, and if you find that I'm wrong, please let me know. But I think that it's correct that Rashi in Zvachim, which is a whole discussion of a lot of this material, he Rashi sticks to the phrase of Bama Gedola and Bama Tana, which is really the Mishnaic phrase. The Mishnah says the small Bama, the big Bama. But the word for the author was Bama, which again is a word that appears in Sefer Melachim, but does not appear in the Chumash anyway. So he used, and that's the language the Mishnah uses, and Rashi sticks with it, in Zvachim he sticks with it, Bamertan, Bamertan, all the way through. Whereas what he did by our Mishnah is that he called them both Mizbeach. So, now, the Bamertan, of course, he can call Mizbeach.
Well, he was just telling you what a bum is. He has to tell you somewhere.
Right. But I'm saying that he could do it without using the word Mizbeach. As he did in the whole, I mean, I'm telling you, go through the Sugya in Zvachim, with the Mishnah and the Gemara and back and forth, different prices, a lot of material there. But he sticks to that phrase, Bamagdala Bamatan, that's the phrase. All of a sudden here, when he wants to explain it to you, in Megillah, he used the word Mizbeach on both of them. Mizbeach Shal Moshe, as opposed to Mizbeach Shal Yoch. And he even says Kol Yoch and Yoch HaRoshe B'Malas. But he wants to insert that word Mizbeach. So here's what I think the approach is. That, again, going back to our the founding principle here and how we approach all the Ein Bein, which I said have several published pieces on the other Mishnayot of Ein Bein, which establishing this idea that when the Mishnah says there's no difference between this and that, there has to be it has to be the same thing first. Before you can tell me that they're not different, they have to first be the same thing. Yeah, same thing. It's the same category. But there's only the following differences. So it's the unifying principle has to precede the dividing principle. It's not, of course, if they're different, they're different. What are you setting up the whole mission?
Maybe the whole mission is just being set up to identify that there's a unifying principle.
Right. But so then the unifying
principle. That's what it preceded it. When you say that there's no difference between this and that, you're saying these two things are the same, which I didn't know till today.
Right. That's my point. I'm using preceding only philosophically, like the Ibn Ezra called Kaidim Be'inyan. I don't mean preceding in time, but that the point is that these are two examples of a certain manifestation with different gradations to them. And if that's the case, so Rashi. When Rashi says here, brings in the word Mizbeach, that's the massive thing that you don't. When you're learning to get Zvachim, he never calls the Bamertan a Mizbeach. But here he has to call it a Mizbeach. Because if it's not a Mizbeach, then this mission is not working, and this whole series of missions is that these things are basically the same thing with different applications, you know, different gradations. So therefore, it's important for him, he has to say, this is a Mizbeach, this is a Mizbeach. And so that's why I think that Rashi avoids using the language El Moed Sheh B'Midbar, which is the language that is used in the Gemara and in Megillah, not only in the Gemara but in the Brachos with the Chachamim, with the Tanoim. He doesn't use that phrase. He makes up his own phrase. It's Mizbeach Shel Moshe, right? Why does he need Mizbeach Shel Moshe? Because he needs to be able to say these are both forms of Mizbeach. That even though in the Midbar, Mizbeach Shel Moshe was a Mishkan. In the Midbar, it had a quality to it that doesn't really have anymore in the interim period between landing in Eretz Yisrael and building a base of Mikdash. The Mizbeach Shel Moshe is no longer really a Mishkan in the sense that it was in the Midbar. So what is it? It's a Mizbeach. Shel Moshe, it has a quality actually, it's built by Moshe, and that enables it to do certain communal things. But it's not really the Mishkan. As opposed to, but this concept itself, Rashi is learning, is actually a Machlokes Tanaim. Because those Chachamim that he quotes later, when we say, no, this is Reb Shimon, but it's not, the Chacham. Rashi said the Chacham, he goes out of his way to quote that phrasing, that the oil Moed in the Midbar and the oil Moed in the Gilgal. Because his point is that it is the oil Moed. That's part of the Machlokes. But that Rav Shimon is coming from a premise, there's no oil Moed. The oil Moed is suspended. The oil Moed existed in the 40 years in the desert. It was limited to that. The Beis Hamikdash starts, 369 years later, 440 years later. Beis Hamikdash starts 440 years later. So all these interim things only function as a Mizbeach that was accredited because we call it Mizbeach Shamash. It had a quality to it. It had a communal quality. And so it was able to do more than your... So Hashem said, look, I have no real Mishkan. I have no real Mizbeach. So I'm allowing bombers in that environment, which means you can set it up in your backyard, but I'm going to have a higher level, the one that was made by Moshe. It has a higher quality, but that will represent the communal thing, and these will represent the private thing. But again, only the volitional private thing that you donated, not your chattis, your stock. Right? But this is all in a period where we're not fully equipped. It's a part of not being fully equipped. There really is no Mishkan. There is no oil Moed. And so we say that's why this Mishkan has Rav Shimoni, not the Chachamim, because in the Chachamim there's still the oil Moed. They're interpreting it differently. The oil Moed never went away. There's always the oil Moed. This is the thing that Moshe Rabbeinu built that has this quality that it's the communal place where the Jewish people gather. And by the way, even the Machlokes that I mentioned earlier, there's a machlokes if you're obligated to go Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot before there was a temple. It might even be Tali in Rav Shimon and Rabban. Could be. Because in the Rabban say, it's Tali Almayed. And then, because that whole discussion that Rabban talked about with Shmuel and this that we mentioned earlier, it might even be Tali in this machlokes. That if you hold that we really had the Almayed, we still had that communal place that we had in the desert, and it carried over to Israel, waiting the Teres Israel, waiting for the Beis Hamikdash, the final place that Shem will reveal. Okay, but we didn't go backwards. We really had the Mishkan. If you didn't go backwards, how come the guy could do it in his backyard? That was the thing, because it wasn't central enough to demand the guy go, but it was because now everyone's spread out like the posse. Lays out this argument in Parshas Re'eh at some length, unusual length. The Apostle says, listen, you're going to spread out. So you make some accommodations for that. But later, once there's a real Beis Hamikdash, then you got to pick yourself up and go. And the Mishkan is not enough to make you have to go for your donors. Okay. So that'll be the structure. And so the goof of the Machlokes between Rav Shimon and the Chacham, where the Chacham say, yeah, why not bring the... the Sanhedrin made a mistake, we need to bring the public offering, why not? Do it in the public altar. We have our mind, why shouldn't we be able to do it? Right? So that's really the source of the whole Machlokes. So Rashi is indicating to us that the whole Machlokes is based on, do we still have an oil mind, but we're waiting for a Beis Hamikdash? Well, no, there's no oil mind. What is needed is Mizbeach Shomasha. So once it's Mizbeach Shomasha, then the bomb is also Mizbeach. But in the other system, so really, the bomb is not a Mizbeach. So we really started calling it Bomb Gdol and Bomb Ktana more because the Bomb Gdol is not a Mizbeach. So we sort of shifted focus, and everyone has their own bomb, and so we made bomb the focus, and we called the big one Bomb Gdol, even though it's a Mizbeach, not just a Bomb Gdol. Whereas in this system, that's the Ein Bein. Ein Bein means no, they're both of Mizbeach. Why? Because the Bama Gadol is less in this system, so then they can both be a Mizbeach. If the Bama Gadol is still the Oil Moed, then what's this thing? This thing's not a Mizbeach. It's just a Bama. But if the Bama Gadol is down a notch, it's Mizbeach Shamaisha, then the Bar Mitzvah is more significant. That we can say that the problem is there, focus there. And so it's very fascinating. The
what's
not for me,
though? You're not calling
it a Mitzvah, you're calling it a Bar Mitzvah. No, so Rashi says, so they're learning that the Lach Nachmin is the Parhel Dovah.
No, I'm saying vis-a-vis the Bar Mitzvah.
No, the Bama Katana is the Bama Katana not being called as Mizbeach, you think?
Yeah, yeah, according to the Rabbanim.
Well, it more shows itself on the Bama Gdola side of that the Bama Gdola is, you have a real Mishkan. You're right, the Bama Katana is the same thing, essentially. But we, it wouldn't have the dignity of being called as Mizbeach. Is there an actual Halach Nachmino being called as Mizbeach? Yeah, I'm not sure. So that's this idea that the Mishnah with the Ein Bein is because we made the Bama Gedolah be less, just as Be'er Shalmaisha, then the little guy is thing is also Mizbeach. So now that's an Ein Bein type of Mishnah. And the Gemara says, you should know that this whole premise is only worth the Rav Shemesh, because the Chacham system that the Rashi throws in the Almayit. Chacham say we still have the Almayit. Definitely, it's a different idea.
So Rashi would have been better served if the end said, so the reason we're creeping the bomb of the day, look,
no, so that's why I think, so I asked earlier, why did he put the bomb of the day at the end? Because he's saying, because he really wanted to tell you, no, it's really the Almighty. That's what we call bomb of the day. He's making bomb of the day less of a term, it's a borrowed term. Because it's really the Almighty. But we call it bomb of the day.
Of course, there's a bomb of the town somewhere.
Right. So we're using a contrast to bomb of the town. It's like we created this new term. So just to answer, to finish, with the flourish of answering the Rashash's question, that the Rashash says, how come Rashi only mentioned in the beginning Noivin Gimel, and you mentioned Gilgal? Then at the end, he only mentioned Gilgal, and you mentioned Noivin Gimel. But the answer is that he's trying to alert us to this point, because if you hold there's a flow from the desert into Eretz Yisrael, then he mentions Gilgal, that's where they were first. So in the later one, when it's just, oh my, he tells you that, yes, it went straight from the... From
and that the continued through Noivin Gimel.
Right, that continued. Right. He doesn't need to spell it all out. But the point is, it was continued into Israel, so it existed. And then the other thing he says, no, there was no Beis HaMikdash. So he used Noivin Gimel the last thing. We were waiting for the Beis HaMikdash. So, which is the point? There's no Beis HaMikdash, or that we still have the Mishkan. Anyway, I should for joining us today, and we really appreciate it. And you scratch to the Daf Yomi Internet Forum, which is a great service, because 100 years from now, 200 years from now, I mean, I assume by then already there'll be so many more Nisim and Mashiach have come already and all these things. But the fact is that this is something Hashem, I don't know if you know it, I'll tell you this story. It's a funny story, might as well immortalize it. But my father came to Moshe Feinstein, and he said to him, he wants to video his shiur. So Moshe says, why? What's the point? And, he was like leaning against it. He went, I'm going to be on TV, whatever. His inclination was against it. And my father said, how much greater would our Avodas Hashem be if we could see Rabbi Yisrael Salanta and give him a shmooze on the screen, right? So my father found the right language, like, to win him over. So he said, all right. But his Russian really wasn't there. He was inspired by that phrase my father gave him. So what ended up happening is, if my father went every Friday to the Shia in Frederick Schlafly for a long time, and he had a whole pile of video cassettes, but my father had an office that was built a separate structure from the house in the backyard. He built a structure as an office, and he kept his parts of his library back there. He kept these video tapes there, and some crook, some jockey who was looking for money for a fix, to steal a video cassette that already had something on it. And which he's obviously not interested in. He's not looking to hear as much as here. Right? But so some junkie went in there and stole it all out so that the Russian of the girl, the Russian of the great man came, was he didn't really want it, so it comes to her. It's not going to remain. But the fact is that, but in our generation already, we're not to be close to Lantan, but those of us who are here, Hashem is giving us this blessing that people can come back in 100 years and see us giving this year. And it's a tremendous, tremendous service for Klal Yisrael, and we should continue to increase Torah and Yerushalayim and the whole world. So I should see Mashiach from every minute.